Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all His praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Father, we have gathered together in Your name today because we want to do just that. We want to praise Your holy name because You are worthy of our praises. You are worthy of our thanks, for all good things in our lives and in this world come from You. For You are good. So thank You, Lord. And teach us to give thanks and praise and appreciation to You for all the good that You do. And Father, we cannot declare all Your praise, but all that we are able to, may we praise Your holy name today. And Father, I also want to thank You that You have blessed this ministry to pursue justice. Thank You for blessing this ministry to pursue and honor righteousness. For they are the foundation of Your throne. And we've gathered before Your throne to worship the King over all kings, to praise the name of Jesus, who is the Lord over North and South Korea and over Egypt and all the Middle East. We declare You as God alone and worthy to be adored. So, Father, we ask that You would come and release Your blessing over this place, softening hearts, guiding us by Your Spirit, piercing us through Your Word, so that our lives will be transformed. God, we do not want to leave here the same, but we want to be impacted by Your living Word. So, Father, soften hearts to receive that Word. Open eyes to see glory. Open ears to hear Your voice, so that we will have an intimate encounter with the living God today. So, Father, I surrender myself to You as Your instrument to use as You please. Father, I ask for the grace and the mercy and the honor and the privilege of being used by You right now to deliver Your Word faithfully and powerfully, so that all eyes, minds, hearts, affections would be focused and fallen in love with Jesus. Strengthen me now. Strengthen me, Your Son, Your servant. Anoint me, empower me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in Your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And it is in Your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is one thing you need to prepare well for the future? If you ask students, or if you were to ask parents, many would respond, well, that's easy. You need education, right? If you want to prepare well for your future, you need education, especially in this country of Korea. They love to spend money on education. You know, one time when I first came here, I was talking to some parents, and they're complaining about how expensive it was to send their kids to school. And they're like, oh my goodness, I cannot afford, you know, these $20,000, $30,000 tuitions that I have to pay for my child. And I was like, oh my goodness, what college does he go to? Like, oh, he's not in college, he's in first grade. And I was like, what? And it's like, how much are you paying? It's crazy. The amount of money that's spent on children's education, private tutoring, private education, spending tens of thousands of dollars from that young age, and for some people, even before first grade. I like how one person put it. A friend of mine used to have this saying that said, don't let your pursuit of a degree get in the way of your education. And I think that's wisdom. That it's more than getting a grade, it's more than getting a degree, it really is about learning from life. Also, if you ask certain people who may be older, what is the one thing you need to prepare well for your future, instead of education, they might say a good job, because you need to make some good money to prepare well for our futures. Now, those are all good things, Education is good. Having a job is good. Having money is good. But are those really the greatest things we need in order to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead in our unforeseen futures and the challenges that will come and that we'll face? How can we really prepare well for the future that lies ahead of us? That's the question we want to explore today. You know, we continue our series through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're almost near the end. I think we have, Lord willing, maybe a couple more weeks to go or so. And as we draw to a close of this book, Solomon is now giving his advice more and more like a father to a child, learning from his mistakes, but above all else, learning from the wisdom that he has gleaned throughout his life and faith journey. And so he is passing on this advice as if we were his children as well. And so the question that he is answering for us today is how we can prepare well for the future that is to come. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. And follow along with me in your outlines as well. And let's explore how we can prepare well for the future that lies ahead of us. You know, in a surprising twist, what is the first bit of advice that Solomon gives us today about preparing well for our futures? The first thing that we learned today is the need to diversify your finances. So everyone repeat, diversify your finances. Right, so you might be, whoa, did I just hear you right? Diversify your finances. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Now, what in the world is he talking about? You know, I think this series through Ecclesiastes has probably been my most difficult series that I've ever done. There are so many passages here where I have to wrestle for hours trying to figure out what in the world are they talking about. Because look at verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters. All right, so we're supposed to throw bread in water, okay? All right. For you will find it after many days. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to find it because it might get soggy, right? It might sink. I'm not sure what they're talking about. You know, so can you imagine, you know, you got to teach this now, right? So everyone, after today, go to the Han River with bread and, you know, no, okay. What is he talking about here? Now, cast your bread upon the waters is actually an economic term back in the day for those who would trade in the shipping industry. Now, Solomon, he knew a lot about the shipping trade because he had quite a large fleet of ships. We learn about this in 1 Kings chapter 9. And he would transport gold and trade for gold, silver, ivory, and animals, which also is talked about in 1 Kings chapter 10. And so when he says, cast your bread upon the waters, not water, not singular, but plural, cast your bread upon the waters, what he is saying is when you need to trade your goods, your necessities, which is what bread would be, cast it upon the waters, meaning through your shipping and trading, you want to diversify how your trading would happen because you do not know what will happen because of the uncertainty of life. At the end of verse 2, it says, for you know not what disaster may happen. And so another phrase that we are maybe more familiar with would be, don't put all of your eggs into one basket. Or if you're a little bit older in the business world, learn to diversify your portfolio. Right? So he's saying, be careful of when you need to trade and be careful of how you invest your money. Don't put it all into one place, right? Spread it out. He says, even up to seven or eight different places. And so he is giving wisdom for managing our wealth. And so he's saying, because life is so uncertain, right? Spread it out over many investments, right? Maybe even seven or eight different places. Now, it sounds a little bit strange because he's saying try to accumulate more wealth, right? So distribute your wealth, invest it well so that you could have a thriving economy. Now, this is surprising because normally when we hear sermons about money, we usually hear give it away, right? Give your money away, Right? Give it to God, give it to poor, give it away. But we need to realize something. You know, Wayne Grudem, in his book, Business for the Glory of God, he says that earning a profit is fundamentally good and provides many opportunities for glorifying God. But also, it provides many temptations that could lead us into sin. He goes on later in his book to say, profit is an indication that I have made something useful for others. And in that way, I can show that I am doing good for others in the goods and services that I offer. So in other words, we need to see our vocations and our ability to make money as a gift from God and as a tool from God. All right, so your job, your calling, your vocation, and your ability to make money, we need to see it as a tool from the Lord. How? It is a tool that we use and exercise. Our vocation, increasing wealth, we use that tool to bless our families through provision. Right? So we're called to care for our families. Also, our vocation and wealth is a tool to be used to build up the kingdom of God as we support kingdom projects. But also, it is a tool to benefit the poor and the needy as well. So, is it okay to invest money then? Yes, of course. God commends wise investments throughout Scripture. Even the parables of Jesus highlights this principle. Matthew chapter 25, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. I've multiplied it. I've allowed it to grow.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" And so the one who invested their talents and multiplied them further was honored. In the same parable, there's one man who had 1 talent and he buried it. Okay, now remember, a talent represents a certain amount of wealth back then. So he buried what he had and he did not increase his wealth. Instead, when his master returned, he unburied it, he dug it out and said, here's what you gave me intact, just as it is. He didn't invest it, he did not risk it, and he was condemned in the parable of Jesus. And so this is very interesting, and this is something important that we need to understand and realize, is that God commends wise investments that will increase wealth. Now, before you start to get freaked out, it's like, Eddie, are you starting to preach like prosperity gospel? No, hold on, I'm not finished yet. So we must see our finances as a gift from God. It is a gift to be stewarded well. Our finances and our ability to make finances. We must steward that responsibility and gift well. How? By making wise investments and by multiplying what we have. Right? That's wisdom. So it's okay to make a lot of money? Yes. It's okay to invest our money to let it grow? Yes. But what is not okay is hoarding our money for ourselves and our own selfish purposes. So make a lot of money, yes. Invest a lot of money, yes. Let that money grow, yes. But make sure that a key part of your wise investments are also in things that will reap dividends beyond this lifetime. So as you learn to invest into kingdom projects and into missions and unreached projects of this world, understand that that investment is also a wise investment because you will reap interest not just in this lifetime, but in the lifetime to come. So we make a lot so we can give a lot away. That is key. You know, recently I met up with an old friend of mine who is an extremely successful businessman in Thailand, specifically in Phuket. He has a thriving tourism business of sightseeing and boat tourism and islands, stuff like that. He has all these boats that visits all these islands throughout Phuket. and he's making seriously good money. And so we caught up for dinner last month, and as he was updating me on how business was going well, then I updated him about our hearts for Thailand, for Isan, the church plant we want to do, and we want to rescue and protect the children. We want to bring a change in the younger generation so that they no longer think that they have to go in the sex industry as the only means of making money. So I just started sharing. We love your people, the Thai people. We love your nation. We love that region of the world. And we want to bring the gospel there and bring change and all this stuff. And we just started sharing. He was getting so blessed because we were sharing about how much we loved his nation and his people. And so naturally he was asked, hey, is there anything I can do to help you guys? I mean, I'm praying for you guys. I can make donations, but beyond just praying and giving money, is there anything practically I could do as well to help you help my people? And so I told him, and this is what I've been telling all the business people, that Christian businessmen that and women that I get a chance to meet and share about. So I say, there's two things that I want to challenge you to do. Number one, take a vision trip to Isan. Because if you're an entrepreneurial businessman, then you're wired for thinking of ways to make services or products that will make revenue, to make money. And so I'm challenging all these business people, go to Isan and prayerfully just talk to businesses, look around what businesses are there, and how God wired you for money, okay? Let how God wired you kick in while you're there, so that you can begin dreaming greater dreams of how to bring in a better economy for that region of the world, so that women and children don't think the only way I can make money is if I enter the sex industry. And so I want to challenge, so that's what I've been doing, so that's what I told them. That's one way I've been challenging Christian business people that they can help us. So just go to that region of Thailand and let how God wired you kick in and pray about creating new businesses and new practices and all this stuff to bring about a change and a revolution to the economy there. Second way that you could help me, and what I've been telling business people, especially if they own their own company or own their own business, I say, if you really want to help us, then promise that you will save a few entry-level spots for your job for women who have come out of sex trafficking so that they could have a new source of income. So entry-level, so that you could train them and fit them into your company, stuff like that. And so several people have been doing that. And he got so challenged, he said this, Eddie, I not only want to, you know, save aside a few, you know, positions, my business has been going so well. There is a long waiting list of company of customers that want to do my tours. I planned on opening up a second boat tourism business because I have such high demand and I don't have enough resources. So I want to set up another business. And you know what I'm going to do? I will employ every position with women who have come out of sex trafficking. So you send them my way, I will employ every single position in my company for that. And also he said, because he's been praying, he's been hoping that a strong church would be planted in Phuket. There isn't one, he said. He said, if you OEM, if you guys ever church plant in Phuket, then I will promise that I will save these positions also for OEM members so that they could be a part of the church plant. And so I was so blessed at his response to that. And I left that dinner thinking, that is how a Christian businessman is supposed to think and act concerning future business ventures. Amen? I was so blessed by that. I was like, that is how Christian businessmen are supposed to operate. They're not just supposed to think about making money. They're supposed to think about how we can bless and build the kingdom of God in the midst of it. Amen? And a cool testimony is, so I shared this in the morning service at our Doka campus. And right after the service, I kid you not, one of my friends who's also been in business, he said, Eddie, do you have space for your vision trip tomorrow? I kid you not. I was like, are you serious? And he's like, yeah, can I come? Because he wants to do that. He wants to go there. And so I said, let's do it. Let's go. And so literally after the morning service, after hearing this, he's like, I want to be a part of that too. And so I love that. I love how our church is responding in faith, quick obedience to God's call for justice. Amen. That's awesome. That's beautiful. That's how the church should be. Now, this is the key to understanding the role of money in our lives. This is crucial for you to understand. Our wealth is to multiply. Right? So I know a lot of people are going to say amen to that, so I'm not going to even try. Okay? Our wealth is to multiply, but this is the key thing. The reason why wealth is to multiply for believers is so that our ministry to others can also multiply. You see, money is to multiply for Christians so that ministry opportunities can multiply for Christians. If our wealth increases, but not our ministry opportunities or ministry supports, then we are hoarding our money. And I've talked about this principle over and over again because it is crucial for you to get that God does not increase our finances to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. The only reason why money will multiply for us as believers should be because of our desire to see ministry opportunities, to bless missions, to bless missionaries, to bless orphanages, to bless centers that are being established for child and women sex trafficking victims. That is why we should desire an increase of wealth. Amen? God wants to bless us more so that we can bless others more. You see, the blessings of God were always meant to flow. It was never meant to for us to just hoard for ourselves. When God blesses, it is because he wants to use you to be a source and a conduit of blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. That is God's desire for all of time. Amen? So I do hope for those of you who have that desire that God would increase your wealth so that your influence towards kingdom projects and ministry would also increase. But if that is not your deepest desire, I hope and pray that your wealth does not increase. Because that hoarding will only corrupt your hearts and soul. So that is wisdom that is needed in dealing with our wealth. So how do we prepare for our futures? You need to be convicted on why God gives you money. You need to know why God gives you wealth so that when wealth increases, you understand why God has done that for you. So that is crucial for preparing for your future. Amen? Key here. So that's one way to prepare well for your future. It's to be used as a tool for the good of others and for the glory of God. Another way to prepare well for our future is to deal with your fears. So everyone repeat, deal with your fears. All right, let's look at verses 3 and 4 of Ecclesiastes 11. So if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. So turn to your neighbor and explain what that verse means. Okay, so I'll give you a few moments to do that. So when I'm like, I'm like, what? Clouds are full of, they empty, if a tree falls, what am I going to preach on this week, you know? It's like, oh man, do I change topics this week? You know, it's like, so what is he talking about here? And then verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So what's going on here? But luckily, yes, I did our homework for us, so I was able to wrestle through this. So what is he talking about here? These verses are actually talking about how some people are paralyzed by life's uncertainty because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know, and so we're scared, and so we're paralyzed. It's kind of like a soldier who just runs across the battlefield and then another soldier yells, hey, don't go there, that's a minefield. And suddenly that soldier, you're running and running, and then all of a sudden you stop. You're like, this is a minefield. And because of the fear that every step could be your last, that soldier can no longer fight because he is paralyzed by fear. And that is what fear does. Fear paralyzes us so that we can no longer live with courage and faith. So instead of taking risks, we play it safe. And that's what a lot of us are doing. We're playing it safe. We don't take steps of faith. We play it safe. We don't take risks for the kingdom of God. We play it safe. And that's why I was so blessed by my friend who came up after the morning service and says, hey, do you got room tomorrow? Let me go. And I love that because he's taken a step of radical faith. Say, hey, I didn't even talk to my boss yet, but I'm going to take next week off. You know, I love that. But one thing you need to know is that God never commended anyone in Scripture for playing it safe. In fact, again, the guy who buried that one talent, he played it safe. In fact, God does not like it when we play it safe. Because when you play it safe, you don't need faith anymore. Faith is no longer necessary for someone who plays it safe for all the days of their lives. So verses 3 and 4, they talk about how there is a predictable side to life and an unpredictable side to life. So when it's saying, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, what he's really saying here basically is that, you know, there are some parts of life that is predictable. That when you see dark rain clouds, the winds are starting to pick up, you know rain is coming. So there's a predictable side to life, but also there are other sides to life where it's totally surprising. It is unpredictable for you. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Again, what is it talking about? This is referring to the fears that often paralyze people. So he who observes the wind will not sow, meaning, all right, so you're a farmer, you're meant to sow. That's your job, that's your calling, to sow. But because he's observing the wind, he's like, oh, it's too windy, it's scary, it's fearful, it's not the perfect right conditions. And so for a lot of us, fear paralyzes, and also for a lot of us who are perfectionists, right, let's confess that now, he's saying that that will also paralyze us many times from moving on with life because we are waiting for the perfect conditions. All right, once this job comes with this salary, and then I meet this person, once everything's perfect, then I know it's God's will. Right? But what he's teaching us is that, you know what? Life is not perfect. And those who wait for absolute perfect conditions will never be able to live because those perfect conditions will never come. You know, this is really hard, right? Again, I wrestle with perfectionistic tendencies sometimes, just a little bit. Right? You know, I know a very gifted graphic designer who's also a perfectionist, who would sometimes stay so late in our office. She's not with us any longer. You know, she would stay so late, I would have to call her at like 9, 10, 11 p.m. and tell her, go home. Right? I don't care what you're doing. You shouldn't be in the office this late, right? I know that's rare in Korea, right? But that's what I do to our staff. And so I called, and so she just could not let projects go, even though I loved it. She would show me her designs, and I'd be like, it's beautiful. I love it. Perfect. And she's like, hold on. Let me just tweak a few more things and then spend another like 8 hours. And then she would show me. It's like, how is it? I was like, it looks the same as 8 hours ago. She goes, oh, no, see that font up here in this corner that's different and the shade of blue is a little bit different. I'm like, it looks the same. You should have given it to me 8 hours ago and go home, you know? But she just couldn't. You know, it was so hard for her. So I couldn't give her a lot of projects because she was always still working on the one that I gave her a month ago. And eventually she stopped picking up the office phone because she knew if it's a late call, it's me telling her to go home. But anyway, but we live in an imperfect world, and we need to learn that the purpose of life is not to perfect ourselves or others around us because it is imperfect. It is fallen. We need grace as a result. Instead, we must learn to trust the only one who is perfect, to learn to trust in him in the midst of our imperfect worlds. The only one who is perfect and worthy of our pursuits and trust is Jesus. Amen? And then he says, he who regards the clouds will not reap. So, or what he's saying here is, don't live in fear by what you cannot control. So don't let fear govern your lives. You know, many people can't take steps of faith because they are fearful of making mistakes or they are fearful of the fear of failure. Some of you here are still where you are today, not because of calling from God, because of fear. Some of you, the reason why you want to get married is because of fear. Fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of being alone, fear of growing old alone. That's driving you to want to enter into a relationship. But for some of you, on the other end, the reason why you don't want to get married, the reason why you want to stay single is because of fear. Fear of commitment, fear of making a mistake, fear of marrying the wrong, quote-unquote, wrong person, the fear of divorce because you've seen it in your life by your parents or loved ones in your lives. But for all of you who are fearful of making mistakes, let me share with you some good news. Don't worry, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. How is that good news? You know, I've learned that in this faith journey, it's not about making as little mistakes as possible, as if God would be happier with us because of that. But our life is about, as fallen people in a fallen world, getting hurt by other fallen people because of the curse of sin. Our life journey is about learning to receive grace and give grace. That really is what all of our life is about. Learning to receive grace. Not thinking, oh God, I don't deserve forgiveness again. I've failed you again and again. I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy. Yes, you're unworthy. Yes, you don't deserve it, but that's why it's called grace. Grace is all about a good gift given to those unworthy of it. It's about receiving it and giving it. That is wisdom for life. That is wisdom for marriage. That is wisdom for gospel living. You see, our lives are not to be dictated by fear. We are to walk by faith. You know, recently I did a radio interview for a Korean station that was based in Australia. But the thing is, they wanted to interview me about my book that was released recently in Korean called Justice Awakening. And the thing is, they said, but the thing is, this interview needs to be done in Korean. So I was like, oh, I don't know. Now, you need to understand something about why I was hesitant. It is because it's in Korean. Okay, no. The reason why I hesitate speaking Korean a lot of times is because when I tried to speak Korean, like several years ago when I first started, you know, picking up the language a little bit conversationally, the reaction that I would always get from people, no matter how serious the topic was, the reaction was always, "That's so cute, Eddie. You sound like a first grader." Dude, I'm in my 30s and a pastor. I don't want to sound like a first grader, okay? So no matter how serious the topic was, I would be saying, I would ask somebody, this person is very ill and sick. We have to find the nearest hospital. Where is the nearest hospital? They would, "That is so cute. You're trying to speak Korean and you sound like..." And so I'd be like, "No, really, where is the nearest hospital?" And so, or it's like, you know, it's like, you know, there was another time when I'd be like asking, "Where's the bathroom? Emergency bathroom." And they'd be like, "That is so cute." I got tired of that, right? I was like, I don't want to sound cute, all right? I don't want to sound like first grader. Just tell me where the bathroom is, okay? And so I got tired of that, and I got, to be honest, I got a little bit self-conscious of that as a adult male, okay? So when they said, you know, "Hey, we want to do interview," I was like, "Yeah, great, but it has to be in Korean." I'm like, "I don't know. Let me think about that." But as I was wrestling with whether to do this interview or not in Korean, because, again, I was afraid of sounding stupid and sounding like a first grader, I realized that I shouldn't make my decisions based on fear or self-conscious pride. And this is when the Spirit really spoke to me. God really convicted my heart of this. And this is what I really felt God saying to me. He says, Eddie, there is almost no one speaking out against sex trafficking in Korea in Korean. Will you? And I was like, how can I say no to that, right? He's like, okay. So I did the interview. I sounded like a first grader, and there were a lot of awkward moments. And what was really funny is, like, several days later, the host of the interview, the radio program, she emailed me saying, Eddie, I don't know why, but that was, like, such a high downloaded show. And in my mind, I'm like, it is because my friends wanted to hear me speak in Korean. I was like, I think that's why they all downloaded the program. And I'm pretty sure that's some of you here who are laughing right now. But thank you for supporting that interview. But I'm glad I did it, because these victims need their voices heard in their language. And so that's why I played the fool. But it's okay to be a fool as long as you're a fool for God. Amen. You see, our choices and our steps are to be guided by faith in God, not fear of men. Over and over again, throughout Scripture, what God tells His people, and when God encounters people for the first time, He says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. Do not let fear govern your decisions or your life. That is not how the people of God are to govern their lives. He always gives them that first thing, do not be afraid, and then He always gives them this reason why. Why? Because I am with you. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Joshua 1:9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong, courageous, be bold, be strong as my people. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As people of faith, as people of God, fear is never on the radar for the steps that we take. We are to be governed by faith in our God who owns it all and who holds it all in the palm of His hands. That God Almighty is with you. He is God Emmanuel. He is for you and He loves you. So with that truth, we live our lives taking radical steps of faith and obedience. Amen? That is the mark of the people of God. And that is how we are to prepare well for our future. So what do you fear? Give it to the Lord. Are you fearful of failure? Give that idol to the Lord, because you will fail. And it is about learning to fall at the feet of Jesus, that when you fall, when you fail, you crawl back to the cross and know grace awaits you. His arms are open to receive you, pick you up, strengthen you, and release you back into the world again for His glory. If you're fearful of the future and of being alone, you are never alone. God Almighty is with you. If you're fearful, what if I don't have enough money? God owns it all. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. God's going to take care of you. Fear is never the reason why we make our choices. It is never the reason why we do things or don't do things. Faith is the reason why we do things or don't do things. Let your life and your future be governed and guided by faith, not fear. You see, the opposite of faith is not disbelief. The opposite of faith is fear. It is fear more than anything else that freezes and paralyzes faith in God. Do not fear, people of God. Be bold, be strong, be courageous, because our God is with you. He is for you, and He loves you. Amen? That is how we are to live our lives and pave the way for our futures. And a third thing to do to prepare for our futures well, is to deepen your faith today. So everyone repeat, deepen your faith. Let's look at verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 11. So as you do not know the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So he's saying you don't know how, when, or why God chooses to create life in the womb. Like, you know, like, biologically how a child is conceived, but you don't know, nobody knows the exact way that God chooses that today this is how a child will be conceived. So he's saying you don't know all these things. There is a sacred mystery to how the Spirit of God comes upon the womb of a mother and creates life within it. And this verse is saying that just as no one can know when God will choose to create life within, when a husband and wife unite, there is deep mystery, deeper mystery to the ways of God in this journey of life that we will face ahead. There are mysteries in life that you need to be aware of. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So because his ways and thoughts are higher than ours, then there will be times when we cannot understand why he is doing what he is doing, or why he has allowed some things to happen in your life or some things not to happen. And those are the times to deepen your faith in him and trust him, even when you do not fully understand his ways. There is a mystery to life, and you need to understand that, that you will not fully understand the ways of God. Why does God heal some of our loved ones who are sick and other ones die? Why is it that some great married couples try for years to have children but cannot, while some who are not fit to have any children in their lives end up getting pregnant time and time again? Why were you born into the country that you were born into? Why are you here working in this country and not in Egypt, with all the violence and instability that's happening right now? There are great mysteries in life that will test our faith. And there are great mysteries in life that will deepen our faith. But one thing is clear from all of these hard questions. What is clear is that we live in a broken world. Something is wrong in our world, and this is not how God intended it to be from the very beginning. The world can be dark, and the future can be fearful to think about. But because of the darkness of this world, that is why Jesus came into this darkened world. He came because he is the light of the world, and that light brings warmth to those who are in the cold, and that light brings guidance for those who have lost their way. Verse 6, "In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So he's saying you may not know everything, you do not know what tomorrow holds, but what you do know, you do what you gotta do. Take steps of faith. Don't let the unknown, don't let the mysteries of life, don't let the fears of life paralyze you. You hold out your hand to the one who can guide you through all the mysteries of life, who does know all the mysteries of life. Don't settle for shallow faith. Deepen it as you go through times of darkness, because sometimes what we learn in our dark days can be even better than what we learn while we are in the light. You know, I want to share with you a journal entry that I made a little while ago. As I was going through a season of suffering, and as I was studying through the book of Job, reflecting upon his faith in the midst of his darkened season of suffering. And this is my brief journal entry that I want to share with you. Suffering brings us into the shadows, dark shadows, where light is often hidden. And in those times of darkness, we must learn, do not panic, do not fear, for God is still near. He wants us to stop trusting in simply what we can see and begin seeing life through the lens of faith and trust, not with the eyes that are dependent upon the sunshine to light our days. In that darkness, find peace for your soul by sitting at his feet. Though you can't see him, sit there at his feet and strengthen your eyes of faith to know that he is still there and that he cares. And when the sun reappears after that season of darkness, you will learn to love that light and that warmth all the more than ever before, more than if the light was always there. You know, it got me thinking this past weekend also about my time in Vancouver. I've always preferred the sun. I think most of us do, you know, but I've also never really been affected by weather until I lived in Vancouver for 3 years, where it rains for 9 months out of the year. And I never got depressed. You know, I'm pretty stable emotionally. Like, I don't go through extremes. But when I left Vancouver and I read my journal entries during that time, I got depressed when I was in Vancouver. I mean, again, 9 months of rain. I still remember the first, after months of not seeing the sun, and the first day of sun, I understood why people in centuries past worshiped the sun. I was like, again, months of just dark drizzle, and then sun, I'm like, I love you. You know, it's like, I didn't care how much homework I had to go outside. I always preferred the sun, but it wasn't until that sun was hidden for months at a time that I've come to love the sun so much more. And all of you guys know I love my son Enoch to death. I love him so much. But what I've also realized is that the reason why I love him so much with my whole life and being is connected to the loss of my daughter, Emma, a few years ago. It's like the reason why I've learned to love Enoch so much and not complain about everything. Now, I'm not going to lie. It's challenging at times. Flying 14, 15 hours on an international flight when he's cranky, that's not easy to do. But I've never once in my heart of hearts complained because of him. It's hard. But I've learned to have a depth of thanksgiving, appreciation, and love for him, for everything that he is and everything that he does, because of my loss of my daughter. And it's not to say that, you know, it's always like I wouldn't love Enoch with all my heart if we didn't lose him. I'm not saying that, but I know my heart. I know how selfish I am, and I know how complaining and grumbling I can be. And I know that if I didn't experience the loss with my daughter, I would have been a lot more grumbling when things got hard with his sleepless nights. And so it's interesting, as I look reflected back upon that, that it was because of the darkness a few years ago, it's deepened my capacity to love my son today. There's a mystery to life. And within that mystery, one thing is certain, is that God is sovereign. He is in control. He is good, and we need to hope and hold on to him. It is in darkness you discover that Christ, in Christ, there is a light that lives within us no matter how dark our world may be. The light of Christ keeps our faith warm no matter how cold the world may be. And the best future we can walk into is the future where we are holding on to his hand and trusting in his heart of love and kindness. For his love and kindness towards you endures forever. You prepare well for your future by trusting in the one who holds the future in his hands. So hold on to him today and let that faith guide you into your tomorrows. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray right now for our faith? And if there are some of you here that you have never taken that step of faith to trust in Christ completely and surrender your sin to him, I want to give you the opportunity to do so even now, to place your hand over your hearts as a symbol of your whole life and being and say, Jesus, I want to trust you to save me, to forgive me, and to guide me for all the days of my life. For those of us who have made that choice before, can we pray for faith to trust Jesus no matter what circumstances that we are in, be it today or tomorrow? Pray that your future will be one of great steps of faith and not of fear. So let's reach out to him, and let's hold our hands out to him, and let's trust him, shall we? Let's pray together.